honor induction. It's nice to be at home in the jungle here. My son looked up here and said, Dad, you're going to be in the jungle today. And, oh, that was... After 15 years in the jungle of Africa, there are plants that look like these, and this is great. It just makes you feel right at home. The Lord's been good to us and allowed us to serve Him 15 years in the continent of Africa. And Zaire, at first, was its name, and then it changed its name back to Congo. Those of you that come out tonight, you'll see about 45 minutes worth of slides. It's actually on a PowerPoint presentation covering the work the last 6 years. So if you come out tonight, you get to see really what it was like. Words can't express it. Pictures do a far more adequate job. So please come out and see those tonight. We would like to thank all of you saints here at Fairbluff just for your prayers, your support for our family over the years. We just are deeply grateful to you, and God answered prayer, brought us through some very dangerous situations. A year ago, January, I was held for several hours at gunpoint, and they threatened my life. All kinds of problems with tribal warriors attacking villages around us. You'll hear a little bit more about it tonight. But God was gracious and answered prayers as the saints kept us uplifted before the throne of grace. So we just really appreciate your fellowship with us, and just wanted to thank you. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, and it says, "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Let's pray. Father, we just ask your blessing now in this time in your word. You might open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you'd have to say to us, that we might receive the instruction that you have. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said to me, "Jonathan, don't you think that after 15 years in the Congo, with all the time and all the investment that you made there, building buildings and teaching people and serving and all the things that you and your wife did and all the medical work, for people to come and loot the work, isn't it kind of a waste? They devastated your work. Didn't you waste your time?" Interesting question. It's a valid question. Is it a waste of time to spend so many years of your life to do something and then see it undone? And much of it by people who you served, who you taught? The Apostle Paul is showing us in this verse, as he's addressing the Corinthians, that he believed that there is something called doing something in vain. He's saying to the Corinthians, "We're imploring you, we're entreating you not to accept the grace of God in vain." He believed that somehow someone could accept the grace of God in vain. He acknowledges that possibility, and that's what I want to look at today with you. We want to look at it by asking two questions. And those two questions are, what is accepting the grace of God? And what is accepting the grace of God in vain? Webster's Dictionary tells us that accepting, or in vain rather, is to do something that's empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance, something that's fruitless and ineffectual. In other words, in vain means not to get a return for an investment or an effort. Nothing comes back. It means expending great amounts of energy and time and effort, resources, to get nothing back. In vain. Much like when we were out in Congo and we received seeds, we had to grow a lot of our own vegetables out there, and we received some seeds that they were old, didn't know that they weren't too viable, and went through the effort of planting them and watering them and doing all those good things you do to get plants to come up, just to find that they didn't come up. It was in vain. Or it's like many of us did, especially during the boom. We invested in stocks. Wow, I got to join this bandwagon. And some of us thought, like I did, well, I'll be a little smarter than the rest, and I'm going to study the stock. And last furlough, we were home, and I went to the library, and I studied some stocks, and I'm just going to, you know, be a wise investor and make my charts and do all the stuff and follow the movements and all the rest you do, just to find out you lose all your money. That was in vain. That really was in vain. Well, the Apostle Paul here is talking about something far more serious, far deeper than any material loss. He's talking about the possibility of something that has infinite consequences, eternal consequences, returning a big zero in its return. And that's the receiving of God's grace. It's a terrifying thought, receiving God's grace in vain. So let's look at these two questions. The first is, what is accepting the grace of God? Accepting the grace of God simply means being the recipient or the benefactor of God's goodness. God displaying some kind of kindness, favor, showing you an unmerited goodness. And he demonstrates it, first of all, in this way, of general grace or a sustaining grace. From the moment you and I are born, God demonstrates his love toward us in that he sustains us. Not only is the biological body envelope that we are in living, cells are replenishing themselves and all that goes on to make the heart pump and everything to work correctly, but God is sustaining the whole world around us that gives us the food and helps the plants to grow, the cycles and the sun and all that's going into making life possible. God's showing grace. He's showing kindness. If he took his hand away for a second, it would all disappear. We are all recipients on a daily basis of his goodness and his grace. And kind of Romans points to this about our accountability, that within his creation, God puts the evidence of who he is, that he is showing grace to mankind. For since the beginning, since the creation, God's very nature is displayed in everything. That's a general grace that God shows all of mankind. And to be a recipient of that grace, all you'd have to be is a human being that's alive. Because you are drinking in, day by day, every breath, every heartbeat, God's goodness. The second kind is saving grace. This is the grace that Paul is talking about more precisely. It's really the grace demonstrated when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for lost sinners. To show us a way of salvation, a way out of the punishment that our sins deserve. A saving grace. The grace that sent the Lord Jesus to the cross to die for us. A grace and a love, like we talked about this morning, that looks at what we are and says, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to love you. Knowing all about us, knowing our past, present, and future, God looks at us and says, I can love you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the horrors of your life. I know all that you've committed. I know every filthy thought, everything that's ever taken place in your life. I'm willing to forgive you. We can't fool God. We can fool people, but we can't fool God. I remember as a kid, I got away with things. My parents never knew I had done them. It wasn't until we get older you share these things with them. You know, my oldest brother drove the car, and one Sunday afternoon, we were supposed to be going to a Bible study. And us three brothers were on our way to the Bible study, but didn't know that my oldest brother had planned something different, and that was going to the theater. And on a Sunday afternoon, we went to the theater, and those two younger brothers were kind of scandalized, but we were sworn to secrecy. After all, we enjoyed the movie, you know, and we thought, well, this is cool. Boy, that guilt was really hitting hard on our hearts. We had deceived them for a while. Yes, we can deceive other people. We can deceive spouses and deceive children or parents. We can deceive employers and other people. But we can't deceive God. God sees it all. Right down to the depth of our being, God sees what we are. And yet he chooses to love us and to demonstrate his love toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's how much he loves us. This general grace is kind of exemplified in two parables that we all are very familiar with. We have the parable of the talents, which we get out of Matthew 25:14-18, and the parable of the sower and the seed, which we get out of Luke 8:5-8. You know that very well. Both of those are a picture of God distributing grace. Even though one talks about the seed as being the word, it's God's kindness to mankind. But one thing that you notice in each case is that there is a demand for a return. Is there not? In each case, there is a giving out with the sole purpose that at some point there's going to be an accountability for what has been received. In a general sense, and according to Webster's definition, then let's ask that question and answer it. What is accepting the grace of God in vain? Well, what it is to accept God's grace without giving anything in return. It's getting and not producing fruit or profit for the grace investment that God has made in our life. Apostle Paul is entreating the Corinthians who had received the gospel, were starting out well, entreating them, begging them, don't let the grace investment in your lives come back a big zero. Don't let it come back in vain. When you have made an investment in something, you want a return. We planted the lemon tree out in Congo, and we wanted lemons. Citrus fruit grows beautifully out there. But this tree that I planted, I did everything to it. I dug a huge hole, put lots of fertile soil in, and just made it so that those roots could start growing and it could just be a wonderful tree. And it did. It started flourishing. But before I knew it, it was starting to put thorns out. Real thorny lemon tree and lots of growth and the bugs were on and I was spraying it and everything I did pruning it, only to find it, it grew bigger and bigger and never gave any fruit. It was a waste of time. It hurt deeply to invest that kind of time. God invests in each of our lives. In every circumstance of life, God is orchestrating lessons where God is trying to get a return for the investment He's made in us. From the very beginning when we're still lost sinners, God invests by the Holy Spirit speaking to us through different people, circumstances, situations, even our conscience speaking to us, condemning us, saying, maybe there is a God. Maybe He does want something from me. And God woos us and He wants a return for that investment. He wants a surrendered heart and He wants someone to realize that they're a sinner and they've offended God and to surrender their life to Christ. But after we've given our lives to Christ, God nurtures us and He builds us and He makes an investment in our lives where He wants a return for what He's done. We talk a lot of times about fruit and that, yes, God wants fruit. John 15:16 says so clearly what God's attitude is toward us when it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I sent you that you might bear fruit and that your fruit should last. A lot of times we think of that fruit as the return that God's looking for, and we think of it generally in terms of soul winning. And seeing other people saved. And yes, that is a valid understanding of that verse, and that is a major part. But there's a whole area that many times we as believers overlook. And that is the return, the fruit in our lives. What is God doing in our lives? What fruit is being born for Him? And I want to look at that. Let me just read part of this parable out of Luke chapter 8. The ones along the path are those who heard. This is talking about the seeds that had gone out. This is the parable of the sower of the seed. Spreads the seeds out. There were four types of soil, four types of results. Went along the path and the devil came and took away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. This is the lack of return of the grace of God being sown on a life. There is immediate removal from that life, an immediate inability of that person to receive the grace of God. Whether it be a person who goes to an evangelistic outreach or reads a tract for the first time or has somebody personally share the gospel with them the first time, this is the example of Satan putting something in their heart or their mind that immediately snatches out the possibility of that seed taking root. They bring a direct confrontation with that gospel. They have something to come against it with. A doubt or a thought. Or they reject it at that point. Satan just snatches that seed away. Or they say, I can't believe that because of this. It's like the lady that June and I evangelized in Holland one time when we were there doing some street evangelism in conjunction with the World Congress, the Congress on World Evangelization that Billy Graham had put on in 1986, and we were witnessing out in one of the suburbs of Amsterdam. And this lady said, "I can't believe because of what God allowed to happen during the Holocaust." As you sowed the seed, that was the thing that came up against it, snatched the seed away, saying, "This one thing, it's my hang up. The one thing I can't believe that God is a God of love because of what happened." And this is the picture where the grace investment is stolen away by some thought. The second is, says those that the seeds that fell on the rock, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. This is the joyous short-term believer who accepts Christ but does not grow. The emotion was there. It was an exciting time. There is a response. They connect. They feel like, yes, this sounds right. This is for me. And they have a joy and a thrill and experience for a moment. But they do not grow. They can't get past the temptations or something in their life. It just blocks it out. When it starts to confront certain things, they're not willing to give it up. Then the third one were those that fell among the thorns, and those, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Frankly, this is the tare among the wheat. Why? Because this grows. This category of those that have received the grace of God in their lives grow. They demonstrate the branches, the leaves. But what's it say? They're choked out. Their fruit does not mature, it says. It grows. It even forms fruit. How many times have you seen fruit trees that grow the fruit, but then it falls off? It doesn't take. It says the pleasures of life, the riches, the cares, choke it. You get the picture here, the insidious cares and riches of this life that simultaneously grow up with a plant. In Congo, as in most tropical forests or jungles, you will see a superabundance of vines. I guess we can identify it with it here in North Carolina with the kudzu vines. And you know how they can strangle anything. A good vine takes advantage of whatever upright, vertical structure is there and will profit to go around it to get up to the top. It'll dominate the light that should go to that plant, and it'll put itself there to suck up all the energy from the sun for its own strength. That's what a vine does. And it chokes out, and if you go out to the forest with me, you would find enormous trees that have deep indentations where vines have squeezed that tree so that as it grows, it has to grow around the vine. And it can eventually choke out and take the life of the very thing it's growing on. This is those, that category of people who receive the grace of God, but they never address those things in their lives, the tares, the sins, the things that are growing up, and they're allowing them to grow simultaneously. They're growing in the Word. They're showing the branches and the leaves and even the initial fruit. But they're allowing the cares, the riches, the things of this world, the temptations to grow up simultaneously and to keep squeezing and squeezing until the fruit cannot mature. The final one is that fell on good soil, it says. And if you really look at the understanding of good soil, it's not just the fertility, but it's the freedom from the weeds, from the other things that cannot grow up simultaneously and be challengers to that thing growing. And what happened? It says it gave forth 100-fold fruit. It brought forth results. The first three did not bring fruit. They were in vain. Even though they all were at different stages, they were in vain because in the final analysis, there was no fruit.
The criteria for whether something is in vain or not is whether it produces fruit, whether it produces results. No matter how much time I expended on my stock, if at the end of the day, when I go to the accountant and I say, this is what it did, and I have lost money, no matter how good my work was, it was worthless. Then there's the parable of the talents. And in that parable, three stewards are given talents. In this one, there were two with good results and one with bad results. Where in the previous parable we saw there were three with bad results and one with good. The parable of the talents is where the grace investment is shown there where the talents are given. And the first two, even though they had different levels, different quantities of talents, one was given five and he produces five in return. And the master says, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And the next one comes and he only had two talents given to him. And he says, I've earned another two for you as well. There's fruit. But the third one says, here's the one talent you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. There is no increase. There is no fruit. Fruit is increase. If you plant a tree to bear fruit, and it's a beautiful tree, and gives shades, and there's birds, and all the wonderful things, it even has wonderful blossoms that smell wonderful in the spring, but it doesn't give you any fruit, it's worthless. The criteria is whether or whether there is not fruit that comes as a result. How does this apply to our lives? What is God looking for in our lives? There is a fruit, a result of God's investment in our lives that He's looking for, and there is no better place to get this fruit than what we see in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, it tells us the fruits of the Spirit is the place that really shows it. You and I know that the miracle of birth is the most fantastic thing. When an ovum and a sperm get together and are united, an explosion of life takes place. An unstoppable reproduction of cells where they start splitting and growing. And from that one union, that one egg, and that one sperm, that all of a sudden a human being with all its complexity is going to be developed. And there is this unstoppable growth unless something from the outside, like these abortionists do, stop it. But in and of itself, it wants to grow, it wants to reproduce and multiply. That's what God's Word is supposed to be doing in our lives. Multiplying, growing, increasing. What we have in Galatians 5, in the fruits of the Spirit, are those tangible things that God wants to see growing, the fruits that He wants in our lives, that have absolute return for Him. Let's just look at some of these quickly. There's no sweeter fruit than these things in our lives. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are we increasing in love? God is asking us, after He has made His investment in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, He's invested in us, He wants a return of love. Do you see in your heart and in our hearts a growing love for the lost? Do you have a growing love for those that are hard to love? You have a deeper love today than you did yesterday or 5 years ago for Christ, a more intimate walk. Is love growing in your life? Well, what about joy? Do you see love, joy growing in your life and increasing? The growing joy of obeying God rather than doing things your own way. When you were young in the faith, you didn't know what it was to submit to God's will in every area of your life. You were just beginning. You were just learning. There was a drudgery at times of, He didn't want that. But as you grew, there was more joy. You became more content and desired to fellowship with God more deeply. There's an increased joy derived from spiritual things rather than from the material things or the world things. There's a widening joy for serving and giving rather than getting and grabbing. A an increased joy. You weren't burdened down by the negative things of this world. You had a joy because you knew that the Lord was in control of all things in life. Is joy increasing? Is it bearing fruit in your life? The third thing is peace. How about peace? Is God's peace increasing in your life? Is there a burgeoning calm that's not shaken or ruffled by the storms of life like it used to? You know how you used to have the anxiety attacks? Or you used to worry about your children or job or things? Do you have a greater peace today in the Lord? Are you growing in that area and saying, God, I can see I can trust you more than I ever did before? Is peace growing? Is God getting a dividend in your life in these areas? Is there a deepening ability as well to be a peacemaker and a healer of relationship than one who sows discord or makes the kind of comments that cause friction between people? Is there a growing peace? Do you have more peace in your heart today than you used to when you were young and there were kind of those haunting thoughts of, am I really saved? There was insecurity, but now you know you're forgiven. You know you're secure in the Lord because you know who saved you and you know it was not what you do, but what He did. Is patience increasing and growing in your life? Do you have that maturing ability to wait on God for His will rather than rushing into things on your own? Is there a blossoming understanding and working with instead against people's idiosyncrasies and their ineptitudes? Are you more patient today with younger people or people who aren't at your level? Are you more patient and tender with them, trying to be understanding, working with them? And in the same patience, are you listening to others more and learning their needs and how to minister to them? These are the kind of fruits that God is looking for. God is looking for tangible fruit that's growing in our lives that is measurable. We can look back and say, yes, God is getting a return. I see growth in my life in these areas. Do you see kindness growing and increasing in your life? A newfound ability to return good for evil. An increasing ability to make kind remarks about people rather than snide, biting, critical, cutting remarks. Always looking at their negative side. You have an expanded willingness to do things for others and to give of your time and resources and show more interest in others than in yourself. Kindness. Reminds me of the bulletin board up in Ketchikan, Alaska. Ketchikan, Alaska is on the southern peninsula of Alaska, and it's a tough, tough area. It's got a high percentage of men. Very few women live up there, and so single guys are really desperate for wives up there. And there was an ad on the bulletin board up there, and it said, man needs wife and outboard motor. Very common, because these men make their living off the sea up there, and, you know, salmon fishing and all the rest. And at the bottom, it says, send picture of outboard. He wasn't very kind, was he? He was self-interested. He was more interested in his work than he was in a woman. Are we growing in kindness? Do you see goodness growing in your life? Another fruit mentioned in this passage there in Galatians. Is there a transformation out of the old habits, the wrong, the questionable, illegal practices of your life? Is there a growing out of the rebelliousness and inability to submit to authority? And is there an enjoyment of doing right now? The goodness in your life. You see it growing there. An increasing desire to do good, seek good, and participate in wholesome things rather than in the questionable, the shadowy, the unethical, or the immoral. What about faithfulness? Are you growing there? Are you becoming more trustworthy, more reliable? Can people count on your word when you make a promise, when you say you'll be somewhere at some time? Are you becoming more consistent and faithful in your devotional life, in your fellowship with believers, in your attendance at the assembly? Faithfulness. Increased dependability to families, friends, church, and employer. Is it there? And then it mentions gentleness. Are you growing away from the tendency to pounce on people's words and to be quick to take offense? Are you becoming more gentle? Are you increasing your ability to handle people with tenderness and caring rather than gruffness and being short with them so that you can get on with what you had planned? Is there an increased tenderness and helpfulness with those that are weak and not spiritually mature? And then lastly, there is the self-control. Is there a strengthening of your ability to resist temptation and say no where you have fallen in the past? Where there's a sin that easily besets you and plagues you, do you see growth there? Or is it the same old thing? Is there a change in habits away from the carelessness and the following of the crowd and doing the desires of others to being controlled by God's Spirit and His will? Being self-controlled. Is there an increased ability in your life to withstand pain and deprivation and hardship for the sake of Christ instead of always wanting the easy way out? Are you growing there? You see, these are the tangible things, the fruit that God wants in our lives. They're measurable. We can look back in our lives and say, yes, over the years I've seen growth here, or I've not, and I need to be addressing that. God wants us growing. He doesn't want His investment in us to be in vain. We heard Brother Williams mention the story, and I had written it down. And that was the story of those 9 men stuck underground up there in Pennsylvania. The expense that they went through to fly in equipment from across the country to bore holes as quickly as they could, most expensive equipment they could, the most efficient boring equipment, to try and save these 9 men's lives that were down there stuck in cold water, not knowing whether it eventually was going to drown them. They did not spare any expense. And as that was going on, I thought to myself, I had prepared this much, I thought, I wonder if it'll all be in vain. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. God doesn't want His investment in our lives to be in vain either. You know, the most sobering thought is what God says in His Word, that the branches that do not produce fruit are cut off. And I believe in eternal security, and I believe in once saved, always saved. But I must admit, when I study the Word, that when it comes to the evidence of salvation, I believe that fruit is the proof of the pudding. By your fruits you shall know them. In other words, just like the teaching of the parable of the tares and the wheat, it says, don't cut them down until the harvest, until the time, because otherwise you may be mistaking the one. There are so many lookalikes. But you see, in the harvest, you are separating the fruit. The true grains of wheat were there, and the tares are nothing but trash. You could tell it, because the wheat actually starts bulging out. It actually has more body to it, whereas the tares, which had the same look to them, did not. They just stayed kind of hollow. The fruit is what determined whether there really was salvation. We don't have any way of judging. We can't see. God really knows, and He knows the hearts, the lives of people. But dear brethren, it sure helps when you can see that there is growth in your own life. You are working on it, and God is helping you to overcome these things, and you're addressing these issues again and saying, God, I want to grow in this area. Prune me. Put the fertilizer around me that helps me to grow. I want to grow. Because God does say that He will cut off the branches and burn them that do not bear fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul says, as he draws nearer to the end of that book, he says to the Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Paul is not saying, look, I am what I am, you take me the way I am. That's not what he's saying. Nothing, that's the way I've always been, you just got to accept me. He's saying, I am today what I am because of the grace of God. It was not in vain, it changed me.
Certainly there was a tremendous change when he was saved. But there was a change throughout his whole life. He was an elitist. He was a man who lived at the top. He had status. He had money. And then you see the kind of life that he lived in the service of Christ, in famine, in shipwreck, in beatings, and all the rest. He was a changed man. You see the fruit of what he endured. He was willing to go all the way to Rome to be sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. God is asking us today, is my investment in your life in vain? Paul pleads with us, he entreats, may the investment of grace in your life not be in vain. Only we can know in our hearts whether we are inhibiting growth or allowing it. May God challenge each one of us today to look afresh and say, God, bear fruit in my life in all these areas. Bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for challenging us. And Father, thank you especially for investing your grace in our lives. If you had not shown the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, we would all be lost. And Lord, we know it starts there. That saving grace that you showed to every human being when you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross, that all might be saved through him by believing in him. Lord, there may be some this morning that are throwing back your grace into your face, who've never allowed you to come into their hearts. They've never accepted what you did. They refuse it. They've rebelled. I don't need that. Father, they need to start there and say, God, I receive what you did for me. Forgive me. I want your Son to come into my heart and life, to forgive me my sin and to save me. Start a work of growth and change in my life. And Lord, those of us that have come to know Christ and have known you, many of us for years, we need to keep growing. We need to see the fruition of that fruit in our lives. Father, work afresh and anew in each one of us. Stimulate us to growth and fruit bearing for you. That like these stewards that receive the talents, that when we stand before you, we can present the fruit of your grace in our lives. And hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for your word. Continue to teach us and to help us. We give you our praise and thanks now for this time in Jesus' name.